do for us, or what, the blessings that we have. It's all wonderful. We give you thanks for the blessings, but Lord, we just know at the end of the day, you are worthy of our worship solely because of who you are, if nothing else, God, because you are holy, you are great, you are mighty, you are awesome, and you are worthy of our praise. So we just acknowledge who you are and just give you glory this morning. Let's just worship him together with one voice, church.
To the fatherless, defender of the weak, freedom for the prisoner, we see that this is God in his holy place. This is God, clothed in love and strength.
Thank you. We serve a strong and mighty God, and what a privilege it is to come and worship Him together as a group of believers together today. So invite you, before you take your seats, just to greet one another, maybe look around and see someone that you haven't met before and introduce yourselves to them, and also take a moment to sign the attendance pads in the ends of the rows. All right. I have two quick announcements to highlight for you today. They're both related to food, so hopefully that gets your attention. The first one is that there's a Valentine dinner that the youth will be serving this coming Saturday, and there are still spots. There's two seatings. There's still spots available for the second seating, so if you would like to be served a delicious meal by the youth, please sign up today. There's a sign-up sheet out by the mailboxes. Also, today, right after our service, there will be a fundraiser lunch. Any donations will go to support Mariah Del Rossini, who is serving a 5-year term with YWAM as school leader for the Discipleship Training School in Hawaii. So everybody is invited to that, and be prepared to give some donations for that, and keep her in your prayers. We'd also ask you to continue to pray for their whole family, as Dawn's mother passed away this week, so keep them in your prayers. If you would say our verse of the month with me today, we'll say our reference both before and after. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Matthew 5:13. And there's a challenge in that, to keep our saltiness. We've also been challenged. Pastor Joe has been taking us through a series from the book of Amos. And I have to admit that when he said he was preaching the book of Amos, I was a little like, oh, okay. But I feel like these messages have been really challenging and have given us some interesting and good things to think about and really search our hearts. So while there won't be a quiz today, I thought it would be good to have a review. So I'm just going to kind of review those things, because I think we'd be remiss if we didn't take the opportunity of something that we felt challenged with to really apply it to our lives. So just listen as we kind of think over the messages that we've had from the book of Amos. Back on the first Sunday in January, the title was The Despicable Sins of Others. And it was on judging. Amos spoke against the sins of others, and then he hit hard at the Israelites. Do we feel self-righteous as we look at others? Are we blind to our own faults? Are we aware of how we might be contributing to a problem in a relationship? Or do we always think it's someone else's fault? When others don't act as we think that they should, do we honor Jesus in the way we view or treat and speak of them? Then on the 12th, the topic was that God cares about justice. And Amos spoke against the Israelites and their lack of seeking justice. We are to work for justice as God defines it. It's wrong for us to do nothing because we're apathetic. It's wrong for us to allow our responses to injustice to be shaped by fear. It's wrong to be silent in the face of injustice. And not believing that God can use us to make a difference is lack of faith. On the 19th, Sanctity of Life Sunday, break from Amos, but it was very relevant to all of those other topics. Mark spoke about what Jesus doesn't say and about how we should treat the least of these and our response to them. When Jesus spoke about the least of these, he didn't say why they were naked, why they were in prison, why they were hungry, or why they were thirsty. He just said to feed and clothe and visit them. And as we do that to the least of these, we show love to Jesus. On the 25th, the title was, Does the Lion Really Sleep Tonight? Amos told the Israelites that God, He told the Israelites that God dislikes sin. He expects the best from his children, even now more than ever, because his spirit lives within us and those who follow him. If we reject Jesus, we will experience God as a roaring lion. but Jesus offers forgiveness and offers to make you right with God. Do we heed God's warnings? Is God saying, enough? I warn you, the day of reckoning is coming. And last Sunday, Joe spoke about pride and how it manifests itself. And Amos told the Israelite that God hates pride. Pride manifests itself through ungratefulness, complaining, anger, arrogance, critical spirit, intolerance, defensiveness, excuse-making, perfectionism, excessive talking, attention-seeking, boasting, people-pleasing, lack of compassion, an unrepentant spirit, unteachable spirit, rebellion, impatience, irritability, jealousy, envy, and prejudice. I feel like we can all fit in some of those, can't we? What is the core of our pride? And I love that he ended with a reminder that our identity is in Christ, and that's what gives us value. To look to Jesus, an example of that spirit of humility, that he came, he left heaven, and humbled himself to death on a cross. Today, we'll be finishing up with Amos. The title is, What's in Your Worship? And in Amos, in this chapter, God has harsh words for the Israelites' worship. He knew their hearts and their lives didn't match what they said and what they did in their worship. Invite the ushers to come forward for our offering. Will you pray with me? God, this morning we seek your comfort for those who are mourning. We seek healing for those who are dealing with illness or disease and pain. Lord, we seek peace for those lives that have turmoil. We seek reconciliation for those who have conflict with loved ones. And Lord, we do seek conviction for areas of our lives where we need to be conviction. And this morning, Lord, we seek revelation. Show us more of who you are. Show us more of who you are so that we may humbly respond in worship to you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
I've seen these next couple songs. I just want just let it be something to just kind of just put our hearts and our minds in just the rightful place of just surrender to the Lord and just acknowledging him, his glory and his greatness, that he is who he says he is, no matter our circumstance, no matter what we come in with this morning, no matter what, he is simply worthy of our worship. Lord, we just pray that you would give us a posture of humility this morning as we worship. Humble our hearts. Even thinking of that sermon last week, it was moving, Lord, to realize how much pride there really is. And it's so easy to miss in our lives. And so just humble us. Humble us, Spirit of God, as we worship you this morning.
Yeah.
never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Well, it is well.
Amen. God is good. He is so good. Let's continue in worship this morning. The children are dismissed at this time. That's all the way up to fifth grade today, so you all can head on out and take a seat.
Good stuff. Thank you, worship team. As Mary has said earlier, today is the last Sunday in this series from the book of Amos, and today we're going to be in chapter 5. What does it mean to worship? The Hebrew word for worship really refers to the position of the body. It means to bow or to be prostrate on the ground as a gesture of support. Today when we worship, you know, we may stand, we may sit. Last Sunday was one of the infrequent times where we knelt for prayer. We put a lot more emphasis on, you know, our inside, the position of our minds and our hearts as opposed to the position of our bodies. And I think rightly so. What's happening on the outside really doesn't say anything about what's happening inside. So back to the question, what does it mean to worship? I read an article in which the author related being in a worship service where the person who was leading the service at one point in the service said, "Now, before we continue our worship, let me read a passage from Colossians chapter 3. It was almost as though the reading of Scripture was not part of worship. I liked how Eric said it this morning. We're going to continue to worship, and you all thought we're singing yet another song. No, we're not. But I'm sure that all of us have said similar things at times, even though we really know better. But it's true in the minds of some people, worship always includes singing, always includes music. You know what? It's interesting in the Pentateuch, the first five chapters of the Old Testament where the tabernacle was built and everything was explained, how all that was supposed to be. Nothing is said about music being part of tabernacle worship. Same thing is true in the New Testament. Rarely is music associated with worship. Now, on the other hand, I've heard people in the past, not at this congregation, but I've heard people refer to the things that come in a service before the sermon as the preliminaries. So for them, worship meant hearing the preaching of God's word, period. And I've actually heard people say, you know what, I wouldn't need the rest. I'd come for the preaching. We're apt to dismiss the importance of the details about the space that we gather in. As long as it's not distracting and we're not sweating or freezing or, you know, whatever, we don't give a whole lot of concern with the details. And yet the Old Testament tabernacle when it was built, and later the temple when it was built in Scripture, there was no detail that was too small for God's attention. Interesting. The Ten Commandments. Four of the Ten Commandments deal with worship. If you think about it, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself an idol of any kind, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Worship. Let's see what God had to say about worship through Amos. And I'm in chapter 5, and looking first of all at verses 4 and 5, and then we'll find ourselves talking about more and more about worship. Verses 4 and 5, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel: "Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing." I'm going to stop there. Now, these three cities, what were they? Gilgal, Bethel, Beersheba were all places that had become religious centers and destinations of pilgrimage for the Israelites. Bethel was where Jacob had a dream, you know, with a rock for a pillow, and saw the staircase from heaven, the angels coming up and down, and there he made a pact with God. That was Bethel. It was also where God promised to give the whole land of Canaan to Jacob's descendants. And if you go ahead in the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 13, we discover that Amos is doing his preaching here, the book of Amos. What we have, he gave these things, he said these things at Bethel. Gilgal was where Joshua had summoned the people to, had them set up a memorial as they entered into the promised land to remember how God had parted the Jordan River so that they could go across. And so it sort of represented God's presence right there in the midst of the Hebrews. Beersheba, you know, read Genesis, had a lot of importance in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So what we're seeing is this. We've been talking about how the Israelites at this period of time were just apostate. They were really turning away from the Lord, and yet they were still making pilgrimages to these holy places. We might say that although they were backslidden, they still went to church. They went, however, for the wrong reasons. Verses 4 and 6 here in this chapter make it clear they weren't going to worship because they were seeking the Lord. Verse 7, God accused them of turning justice into bitterness and casting righteousness to the ground. It's been a reoccurring theme, this thing of justice, throughout the book of Amos. God keeps bringing it up. Verse 10, you hate one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. In other words, the Israelites had no interest in somebody who gave it to them straight. Unvarnished truth, straight up, they did not want to hear it. Verses 11 and 12, they trampled the poor, they oppressed the righteous and took bribes. And then in your Bibles, if you drop down to verse 18, we read this. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. Now, the Israelites had this idea that, you know, they longed for the day of the Lord because they thought it was going to be for them a day of salvation. God emphasized that is not going to be the case. While they thought it meant being delivered from their earthly enemies, they were going to find themselves confronted something much, much more serious than that. The day of the Lord for them would be a day of judgment. And so in verse 19, God goes on to clarify that further with a metaphor. The day of the Lord for the Israelites was going to be like a man who out in the course of his comings and goings meets up with a lion. A man-eating lion, but he manages somehow to escape unharmed. He says, boy, I beat that rap. Wow, that was close. He says, only to go on further and meet up with a bear. And somehow, again, miraculously, he manages to escape from this beast as well. Again, he says, wow, man, I beat that rap too. And he hurries home and retreats into his house, and he says, what a day, man. I escaped from a lion and from a bear. Ah, but now I'm safe. And there in his house, he leans up against a wall and a poisonous snake bites him. God says, that's what it's going to be like. The Israelites were not going to beat the rap that God has been warning them of again and again and again. People never do. People never do beat the rap unless they repent. Now look at verse 21. Here it comes. God says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Wow. This is mighty strong talk coming from God himself referring to their worship gatherings. Perhaps you thought you would never hear God say, I hate to go to church. But here it is. That's how far things had degraded. God went on to say why that was. He says, you bring me offerings, but I don't accept them, I don't want them, because they don't mean anything to me. Perhaps as we read that, we wonder, well, what was that about? And God says, stop your singing, it's just noise, I don't want to hear your instruments. Again, we might say, why was that? It was because they were not seeking the Lord. They were going through the motions, but they weren't seeking the Lord. If the Israelites weren't seeking the Lord in their worship, just exactly what was it that they were seeking? They were seeking to be seen by other people. They were seeking to meet the expectations of other people. You know, well, they think I should be there, so I'll be there. They were going to socialize with other people. They were doing what everybody else in their culture was doing. They were seeking an experience. They were attempting to seem to be righteous. And it was all horizontal, horizontal. None of it was vertical. And while their songs might have made them feel good, they didn't make God feel good. They gave their offerings, but they gave in the wrong spirit. And God had had enough. And then he said, then God said, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. What? Wait. I hate your worship. Let justice and righteousness roll on. Did we miss something here? Does doing justice make us acceptable in the eyes of God? No, it doesn't. Does working at being righteous make us acceptable in the eyes of God? Of course not. So then why does God say, I hate your worship, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream? Apparently, the worship that God wanted was proof that they truly were seeking Him. Seek good, not evil. Seek me and live. That's what it means in God's mind for us to worship, to seek Him. Now, we've learned it when we read scriptures, it's always a good idea to ask ourselves three questions. What does it say? Then, okay, now what does it mean? Okay, and then what does it mean for us, for me, for us? If we barely get into our worship and give God just sort of token attention when we worship, but we yell and cheer like nobody's business at something like the Super Bowl, maybe the message of Amos is a message for us. If our worship is something we put on like a mask, almost mechanically, instead of being something that we are, we might want to ask ourselves, who are we kidding? If our worship is more horizontal than vertical, God just might hate our worship too. It's clear that not everything that people think is worship is worship. Or maybe it is worship, but it's not worship of God. Worship is something that happens in our hearts. It's more of a hunger for God than anything else. Worship doesn't depend on our being in a certain position or at a certain place. Worship can happen where we might least expect to encounter it. And worship doesn't necessarily happen where we most expect to find it. Just because other people around us are worshiping doesn't necessarily mean that we are. And if other people around us are not worshiping, that doesn't mean that we can't be. A mind that wanders during worship is a good indicator of a heart that wanders as well. Both need to be trained and directed and brought to where they ought to be. If we worship without truly seeking God, we've turned it into idolatry. You know, Jesus teaches us that if we go to worship, but we do so carrying something grievous toward another person, then the first step in our worship must be to go to that person and make it right. Mark talked 3 weeks ago about how Jesus considers our treatment of those who are the weakest and the least powerful, or I should say the most powerless. He considers how we treat them as though we were treating him that way. And so our failure to bless the least of these really kind of negates the words or actions with which we intend to exalt God. God hates when we give him lip service in worship, but then we live like we don't know him. God hates when we allow our lifestyle to shape our worship instead of allowing our worship to shape our lifestyle. When God is disappointed with us or even angry with us, he nevertheless continues to love us and seek us. Just look how he is still going after the Israelites here. So then the questions and the disappointments and maybe even the anger that we occasionally might feel toward God should never prevent us from worshiping him and seeking him. And maybe you say, well, that's hypocrisy. If I'm feeling angry at God, or I just don't, why would I worship him? That is not hypocrisy. That's how love works. You say, okay, I know what I feel, but forget the feelings. I'm going to do what I am supposed to do. I'm going to follow through on my commitments. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, we must still seek him and worship him. If we are seeking an experience when we worship, we likely are not worshiping God. Worship isn't intended to produce a feeling for us. That's pretty radical, I know, but it's true. Seeking nostalgic feelings in worship just might be self-worship. Thinking that worship needs to bless us is idolatry of self. Worship is intended to exalt God. Now, of course, if we exalt God in our worship and truly do seek him, we often find ourselves being blessed. And that's good, and that's a cause to rejoice. Often that results from true worship, but that's not the goal that guides us. To worship like we've always worshiped before doesn't automatically guarantee that we're worshiping. To worship like we've always worshiped before also doesn't necessarily mean that we're not really, truly worshiping God. Doing something new and different in worship doesn't necessarily mean that we are or we are not worshiping. Neither careful preparations nor refusal to plan carefully necessarily guarantees or inhibits the work of the Holy Spirit. He can use either if we are seeking him. Worship is about how we live, what we seek, and especially who we seek. You're probably all familiar with the old bank commercial where someone asked the question, what's in your wallet? We do well to ask the question, what's in your worship? What happens when you worship? What happens when I worship? What's going on in our minds? What's going on in our hearts? What are we truly seeking? Sometimes we say, oh, the worship was really good. It was really meaningful, or it was powerful. What leads us to say that? What were we sensing? What were we doing? What was God saying? And would God have agreed? that that worship really was good or powerful or meaningful. Let's focus on what God desires when we worship Him. Let's really be seeking Him. What's in your worship? Again, we will have prayer ministers by the windows. They'd love to pray with you about the sermon, your response, or anything else. Worship team.